morning and happy Sabbath. Please stand for the script reading, please. You are going to read in Matthew 10, verse 5 to 14. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go hither to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you are received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worse person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on. If it's not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. I ask you to remain, stand for your time. Yes? Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, as we think of the heaven worshiping you, they bow down. They cried out, holy, holy, holy. The Lamb is worthy to be praised. Father, we come in our hearts to bow down ready to receive your words today. Let our hearts and the troubles of the week be cast aside, that your spirit may speak to us today. Let us worship be in spirit and truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. My name is Johnny Wong. I am pleased to be here in very warm, sunny California. I came from the south. Southern hemisphere is cold, and it's nice to have a bit of a change. I bring you greetings from the Churches of Gateway in Melbourne, Australia. We are a church of a network of small groups. We call it care groups. We are a unique church in Australia in a sense that it has multiplied four times in the last 20 years. And the Lord has blessed these church plants and continue to grow. And we are thankful for the number of baptisms the Lord provided, the retention. Today is one of the highest tithe returning church in our conference. And we have a strong focus on campus ministry as well. But the beauty is that we also host EFCO, Amazing Facts Oceania, Amazing Facts College of Evangelism in Australia in our church. And we're blessed to see young people being trained for the gospel. So indeed, a blessing to be here as an elder of that church. I'm also the director of Amazing Facts Oceania, working with Amazing Facts International. We also have the EFCO program there, and we run a wellness center in our city, reaching out to the community. And we're thankful for the team of people rallying together. It's a non-for-profit organization that provides all kinds of community program to reach out and connect them to Christ. The vision of our church is to be a soul-winning and training center that multiplies churches. We are about church planting, church multiplication, and growing God's kingdom. Amen? And that's really what it's all about. We are thankful that God has led us to our first church that is based in one of the prestigious university of Australia called the University of Melbourne. We have a worship there every Sabbath. We have a worship in the second university in 2008 at Monash University. We have another worship in the West. We have a fourth church in the Northeast. And recently, last year, our young adults began to work towards planting the fifth church. It is exciting to see young people understand the urgency of the three angels' message, understand the importance and the talent that God has given them to do a mighty work for God. And I'm blessed to see these young people step out beyond their career, beyond their busyness of their profession, but to see that the kingdom of God will be hastened because they will do their part in sharing the gospel. Amen? Amen. Church planting is an important strategy of growing God's church. But the question is, how would our church be like post-COVID-19? We have gone through very traumatic times around the world. We've gone through a time whereby the world was shaken. Cities were shut. Jobs were put online. You were working from homes. You were restricted from coming to churches. There were constraints. There were mandates and so on. But we seem to have come to a point in world history whereby this pandemic that ravaged the world is almost forgotten. We forgot that there was a crisis, and the endeavor to look for a vaccine was the biggest, most urgent endeavor that Boris Johnson, the then Prime Minister of the UK, has said. We also see that there were multiple waves of events that were happening before the world. Even the CDC were making statements about virtually no chance. They were concerned about what would happen. We also look at the issue of genetic transfer. Science have said to us very clearly that there is a need for continued surveillance and increased vigilance towards the emergence of new viral strains of genetic transfer. This is not just coming up from America, but also in the UK. You see the study in the Oxford University says the spread of genetic disease is likely to become more common as the world becomes more globalized and the risk of genetic disease will continue to escalate. We know that this is not new to us. We have a health reformer back in the 19th century that wrote this in guiding the church. She says something interesting. She goes on to say that besides Seventh-day Adventist food, that a time will come. Animals will become more and more diseased and will not be long until animal food will be discarded by many besides Seventh-day Adventists. Food that are healthful and life-sustaining are to be prepared so that men and women will not need to eat meat. We see this written hundreds of years ago, and we realize that we live in very momentous time. We live in a time where we are driven by fear. A time when you hear the news report about the death around the world. A time where you hear about new regulations that is operating in different counties or cities or state. We live in a time. I live in the city of Melbourne, Australia, the southern east city of Australia. 4.5 million people were locked down for 262 days. It got to the point where we could not even travel more than 3 miles from our home. If you travel more than 3 miles, you'll be pulled up by the police to say that you're out of your home. We live in a world that is driven by this pandemic, but it's almost forgotten. We're back to normal. People are flying. People are traveling. Supermarkets are full. Restaurants are full. Churches are open. Is this going to be the norm? But yet, on the other hand, as Seventh-day Adventists, as a people who study the Word of God, we know that the eschatological message of the prophecies, we know that we are coming to a time where events would occur rapidly. How are we to recalibrate church? How are we to recalibrate the way we do ministry and do we share the gospel of Jesus to the world? WHO, United Nations, says this. It's a disease X. The warning of a future outbreak is just a matter of time. Now, this is not conspiracy theory. This is not coming from websites that are dark. This is coming from United Nations saying that the fatality rate of this new disease could be 20 times more than COVID-19. Now, what is the church doing in preparing for this? Sure, we hear the message. We need to spread the message of Jesus Christ because Jesus is coming soon. But what are we doing in preparing the church? What are we doing in preparing our members? Do we just play church because everything is back to normal? We just come to our Sabbath school and come to our worship and come to our Vesper and this is it? Is this is life? Or we may say, go and share to your neighbors more. Go and witness more. But yet, how? How would we prepare the church? I believe the time will come where we are seeing this zoonotic transfer. Just recently, before we left Australia, millions of bird life, chickens, were culled because of the risk. We see this in America as well. It's not reported widely in the news, but you will see this happening more and more. We see churches will shut down. Will this happen again? What if this church, what if your church is shut down in a few months' time? How would your spiritual life continue, and how would you continue to reach out to a dying world? What are we thinking? Are we developing new competencies in our membership? I believe we need to prepare for it. I believe there are three very important components that will make the preparation necessary now where there's a calm before the storm. Do you believe that we're in a calm before the storm? Yes. Do you believe Jesus is coming soon? Yes. Amen. If that is the case, we must prepare. Not just to share to the dying world, but also to prepare three things. A strong home group. Number two, a digital church presence. And number three, a digital psychoevangelism. I don't have time to cover all three, but I'll cover the first one today in my message. Come with me to Matthew chapter 10, and we have read this in the Bible reading today, in scripture reading. Thank you for reading that today. The Bible tells us that Jesus gave a strategy. Jesus gave a what? Jesus gave a strategy, an approach, a method to share the gospel. When he ordained 12 to be with him, he sent them forth to preach. When he sent them forth to preach, he gave them instructions in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, he says in verse 7, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Indeed, Jesus coming is at hand. Amen? Amen. But he says, neither provide gold nor silver or copper in your money bags. He tells us clearly, don't worry about those things. You need to be fully dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ when you do your work. But yet the interesting thing is found in verse 11. The Bible says that whatever city or town you inquire, enter who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a, what's that word? A household. The Bible tells us a household. Verse 13, if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. The Bible tells us that in verse 14, that when you depart from that house, the concept of household, the concept of a house is an important strategy that Jesus had given to the disciples. Reflect on that for a while. Because too often, we are clear that we need to be totally dependent on Jesus during the gospel. We are clear that the kingdom of God is at hand, but we are not that clear that the concept of a home plays a critical strategy in doing God's work. You will notice that this concept of household is repeated through this instruction. But yet, if it's important to Jesus to instruct the 12, he gives the same instruction to the 70. Come with me to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, you see the same instruction given. If it is repeated, brothers and sisters, I believe there must be a reason for us to help us to understand not only the early days how Jesus gave the instruction, but how in the closing scenes of time we are to prepare the church for the time that we live in. In Luke chapter 10, you see in Scripture, verse 2, the Bible tells us the harvest truly is great. The laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. I believe the harvest truly is great. I believe Jesus is preparing the harvest. I believe the Holy Spirit is poured out. I believe the work needs to be done. But yet, you see in verse 5, but whatsoever house you enter, the Bible says, I believe that is going to happen. Whatsoever house you enter, in verse 5. Notice that in verse 6, and if a son of peace is there, let your peace rest upon it. Notice in verse 7, and remain in the same what? House. You get the idea. Today, unlike the New Testament church, many members are depending on the corporate church program in the church building. Where's the Friday night Vesper? In the church. Where's the Sabbath school? It's in the church. Where's your worship? It's the church. Where's choir practice? It's in the church. Many of us have gone through the COVID experience and longing to come back to church. I get that. I understand the importance of assembling together. But yet, the strategy for the church for the future is that if we were to face another disease X, how ready would we be as a people to not only just be remaining connected, but also remaining effective to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? I believe that the time is coming. Mission is important to be a lifestyle for our people. You know, in Luke chapter 10, it tells us that this instruction is clear. Look for a house. Matthew 10, look for a house. Look for a house. You know, I love the story about Jesus. When Jesus gives us instruction, he doesn't only give us the instruction. He actually demonstrates it. He actually models it. Isn't that cool? I think Jesus is a master teacher. He doesn't just give the lip service. He walks the talk. Come with me to Luke 19 and you see this instruction modeled by Jesus. Jesus come into a big city of these days. In verse 1, tell Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jericho is known as the oldest city in the world. And you know this story. There was a man, the Bible tells us in verse 2. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector. And the next description for Zacchaeus was that he was rich. And the next description that you find about Zacchaeus in verse 3 was that he was of short stature. Interesting. Rich and short. Who is Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a man of reputation in Jericho. He has all these years has embezzled money from people. He has provided extra tax. And he has such a reputation that people despise him and did not like him. So when Jesus came into this town, the crowd refused to make way for him. Zacchaeus had all the trappings of life. Zacchaeus has all the wealth in life. Zacchaeus has all the nice real estate in life because Jericho is a beautiful place. If you've been to Holy Land, you understand what I mean. Jerusalem is pretty extreme in weather, but you go all the way down to Jericho. It's very lush, very green. There's a lot of fruits. There's a lot of plantation. Beautiful part of the Holy Land. And Zacchaeus, He had it all. Good job, good pay, good income, good wealth, good portfolio. But yet, he was empty in his heart. You can have all the things in this world, but if you don't have Jesus, you'll be empty in your life. You can have all the investment portfolios and all the stock options and all the equities that you have, but without Jesus, it's empty in your life. You can have all the real estate and all the nice posh cars that you have, but without Jesus, you are empty in your life. Zacchaeus had everything that a worldly man would ask for, but yet he wanted to see Jesus, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us he ran ahead in verse 4, and he climbed up. What kind of tree did the Bible say? Why did the Bible use the word sycamore tree? A tree is a tree. What's the importance, significance of this word? Can somebody exegesis this sycamore tree, please? A tree is a tree. I didn't understand that until I went to the Bible Land tour, and I went to Jericho and looked at this beautiful city, and I came to this park, and they had a sycamore tree there. And it dawned on me, the sycamore tree was a nice, strong, stumpy tree, but the branches of that tree does not go up vertically. The branches of the tree go up horizontally. It suits well for a man that is short in stature. He was empty in his heart, but yet Jesus in his mind was to reach Jericho, but yet he found a man of peace, a man that is worthy. He found a person of reputation. And the Bible tells us that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus because in his emptiness and longing of his heart, he needed to find satisfaction. So he decided, regardless of what people say, regardless whether he was wearing the Giorgio Armani three-piece suit, he's going to climb up the tree. He climbed up the tree. And I love the story of Jesus. The Bible tells us in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, who came to who? Zacchaeus to Jesus or Jesus to Zacchaeus? If you have that loneliness in your heart, that meaningless in your heart, the emptiness of your heart, I want to tell you today, Jesus comes to you. He knows that need of your heart. He doesn't leave you unattended. He doesn't put you aside with the busyness of the crowd. In the busyness of the crowd, Jesus' eyes were still on you. You came to this church today carrying that burden with that relationship problem in your home, feeling lonely in that relationship. I want to tell you today, Jesus comes to you. You come to this church because you felt that emptiness. You invested in everything. Everything broke. You're financially struggling. If it was the meaning of this life, I want to tell you, Jesus has come to you today. There is no accident that you are in this church today. There's no accident that you're listening online today. My friends, Jesus came to Zacchaeus. He knew the emptiness of the heart. He saw the facade. He can see beyond the Giorgio Armani suit. He can see beyond his position. He can see beyond his wealth. He can see the heart of you today as well. If only you would climb that tree. If only you were willing to receive Jesus. The Bible tells you today in verse 5, when he looked up and saw him, Jesus saw him. You know the children's song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. You know the song? You grew up in the church. And then the chorus go, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house too. What does it say? For I'm going to your house too. It's not theologically correct. Not 100%. It's okay, but it's not theologically correct. The Bible tells us in verse 5, for today I must stay in your house. So it should sing, for I'm going to your house to stay. Jesus was not making a visitation that day. Jesus was going to stay in that house. The Greek word for stay is meno. It's the same Greek word that you find in John 15. If you abide in me and I in you, the word abide is meno. Jesus was going to meno in his house. Jesus was going to stay in his house. Jesus was not making a house visitation. Jesus was applying Matthew 10 and Luke 10 in practice. He came to this house. Jesus filled his life, as Jesus could fill your heart today too, if you open your heart to Jesus. And his life was transformed. I want to ask you, how much wealth did Zacchaeus decide to give away because of Jesus transforming him in verse 8? How much wealth was given away of his wealth? Half, isn't it? How much was he going to compensate people for his fraudulent activity? How many times was he going to fix it back? 4 times. My question to you is this. If you live in Jericho in those days, how would you get your money back? There's no PayPal. There's no electronic fund transfer. There's no banking system. How would you get your money back? How would you get it? You come to his house. Imagine, Zacchaeus took $10,000 extra tax from you last year, from your tax return. You know it was fraudulent. You know he was he's lining his own personal pocket. And you hear around town, Zacchaeus giving back 4 times the amount. Do you think you'd be excited? Oh, yeah, you'd be excited. The grapevine will go 4 times the amount. You work out, that's $40,000 I need to get back, right? So where do you show up? You show up to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus, you took $10,000 extra from me last year. I heard around town that you're giving back 4 times the amount. You know what Zacchaeus would say? I'm sorry. I know I did that. Let me give it back to you. $10,000, $20,000, $30,000, $40,000. You know what you would do? Because of his reputation, you quickly text it. Put it up in the sun. Make sure it's real money. Because he has such a bad reputation in town. Do you understand what I'm saying? You look at it, it's real. You feel it, it's real. You look at Zacchaeus. What's with you, man? You gone crazy? You gone bananas? What happened to you? All these years you're taking our money. What happened to you? You know what Zacchaeus would say? Come on in. Come in. Let me introduce my friend. His name is Jesus. He changed my life. Do you think all of Jericho will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus was practicing Matthew 10, Luke 10. If that is the method that Jesus is doing in preparing for the spread of the gospel to the whole world, and the strategy and the approach that's been given in Scripture to us, and no wonder it does not surprise me that the New Testament church has based on in Acts 2:42, there were apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, and a prayer. They were in house to house. It does not surprise me. But the challenge is this. Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists, sadly, have walked away from homeboys' ministry. We are very strong in running program ministry in the church, but we are very weak in home-based ministry. But COVID should have woken us up. COVID should have been a signal to us that there's a dress rehearsal of something to come. But yet we have returned from the peak of COVID and come back and come to the comfort of our usual, thinking that it's all be okay when the time of trouble come. We have not redefined, recalibrate the strategy of our church. Perhaps the Lord may give you an inspiration today to think through. Because crisis is a word in Chinese. I'm from a Chinese origin. Those of you who understand Chinese. Crisis is this word in Chinese, wei ji. But yet that same word also means ji hui, which means opportunity. For crisis, it could be opportunities. It's an opportunity to reassess, an opportunity to recalibrate, an opportunity to prepare our lives for the time to come. Let me tell you a story. Bring it to China. Pre-1949, China was an entire world division of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You have North American division, you have South Pacific division where we live, but in China, we have the China division. China division has 6 unions. They had 36 missions, employing 3,000 staff in our denomination, pre-1949. But by 1951, the entire operation is shut down. We lost all our schools. We lost all our hospitals. We lost all our churches. Our men that not recant their faith, pastors, elders, young people, young leaders, they don't recant their faith. They're sent to re-education camps. We lost the entire operation in 2 years. It was back to a very persecuted time. But thank God for faithful members who battle the time that they lived in. Let me bring you to northeast of China. There was a mother with 6 children. She began to gather people in her house to pray. And when they pray and they try to sing the songs together, when they sing the hymns, they were very careful that the neighbors don't hear them and drop them in. So all they can do was to lip sing the hymn. Brothers and sisters, we're in a free country. When we're singing the song, please sing. We have that freedom to do so, but these people did not have the freedom. They lip sing because they don't want the neighbors to drop that in. Do you remember during COVID, if you don't do the regulation, they ask you to drop your friend in? No surprise, that happened to us in Australia. This mother began to have their neighbors come for prayer. Another neighbor come for prayer. They opened the precious word of God. And before long, that home group began to gather. Before long, they trained another home group together, another group together in the home, another group together, another group together. Before you know it, they were gathering. So it went from 1950s to 1960s to 1970s, 1980s. There were groups all over the city. The government, in order to ensure that there's control, decide to offer a building which they confiscated years ago to be a church. And they say, if you come to this building, bring your home groups together, we will let you use a building. And we will have a video camera to record your sermon to make sure you don't say things out of line. If you go to China today, that's still the same. Those were the things that happened in the above ground church. The underground church, my wife and I spent 2 years being missionaries there, and helping to train and build underground churches, we begin to realize that the work of God cannot be stopped because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Not by might, not by power. They gathered more than 500 people in the homes. They came to this government building, and they continued to do more home groups, another home groups, another home groups. They outgrew the government building, and finally they said to the government, can you allow us to build a building, please? And this was in the late 1980s. And the government said, yes, we'll allow you to build a building, and we're going to give you a place to build. And they send them to a slump area and say, you build in a slump area. It's good for our economy. We need jobs. We need money. So it's kind of a win-win. And so here arise this building around the slump area. Did you notice the old shanty houses that are in front of it, right? And there were no high-rise around it at that time. So they were building this building, and the front of the building looks like this. And today, this is the attendance of this building. We have 5,000 people attending this building. But I want to tell you one thing. The growth of this work is not in the building. It's in Matthew 10. The approach in Matthew 10, Luke 10, and Luke 19. It is in the homes. They begin to start and grow and connect to the friends, connect to another friends. I want to tell you, my friends, it's a lot easier to invite somebody to your home as a one step before the big stack to come to the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even though China is open today, this strategy continues to multiply. This church is not our largest church in the world. The largest Seventh-day Adventist church in the world is not in this city. There's another city in China that we have 6,000 seater. It's a bigger church. My friends, I asked the leaders, what is the secret of your growth besides the home groups? The answer is prayer. Prayer is the key that unlocks heaven's storehouse. Prayer, when people come together petitioning the Lord will move the mountains that are the obstacle. If you have that emptiness in your life, if you have that concern in your life, if you have that relational challenge in your life, if you have that financial challenge, my friends, the answer is not running around like a headless chook, but it's on your knees. we move forward on our knees. Amen. And notice the next building to the building, the next building to the church. You see all these cubicles? These are prayer cubicles. They have different families that come and pray in different cubicles to provide a 24-hour cover for this church. This church began to grow so rapidly that the government decided to sell all the slums around them because their building was too prominent. It's a 5-story building. It's too prominent. They built all these high-rise apartments. Can you see the high-rise apartment around here? They built all these high-rise apartments to block out this building from the visibility. I asked the leaders, are you concerned about this? They said, no. They are bringing people to us. We have greater opportunity to share the gospel to them. Amen? So they begin to run children ministry and begin to reach out to these people. God is blessing the work there. My friends, what I'm trying to emphasize to you is this. Jesus' instruction to the disciples in Matthew chapter 10 is a strategy and approach that we cannot ignore post-COVID-19. Are you hearing me? We have made it to our culture, for some of us, that our homes are like fortified castles. Nobody comes to that, and we come and do our church stuff in church building. But yet, it is in the homes creates the greatest potential to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to your neighbors and your friends. It is indeed in the home where you invite somebody for dinner, it makes a difference whether they're interested in your faith or not. But many of our homes are only for ourselves and our families. What are we to do to recalibrate? Indeed, we need to go back to strong home groups. We need to continue the work that Jesus has told us that we need to do. Ellen White describes the situation in Jericho this way. Not only was Zacchaeus himself blessed by all his household with him, Christ went to his home to give him a lesson of truth, to instruct his household in the things of the kingdom. They had been shut out from the synagogue by contempt of their rabbis and worshippers. But now the most favored household of all Jericho, they gathered in their own home about the divine teacher and heard for themselves the words of life. It is when Christ is received as a personal savior that salvation comes to the soul. Zacchaeus has received Jesus not merely as a passing guest in his home, but as one to abide in the soul temple. Look at the repeated words in this paragraph. It is almost she's trying to tell us, don't ignore the strategy that's given to us in Matthew 10 and Luke 10, the concept of a home and home groups. In fact, Paul talked about it in the book of Acts. When he was leaving the elders, he gave them the final charge. He gave them the final instructions. And he said, I held nothing back. I kept back nothing, she said in Acts 20, verse 20, but was helpful. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaim it to you and taught you publicly and house to house. Of course, I'm not saying to shut down the church building and don't have church worship. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that while we have the church building, praise the Lord, we can gather publicly. Paul talked about this. But we must not ignore preparing the competency to do home-based ministry in our homes. We must not ignore it. If there is any window of opportunity now before that final crisis to prepare, to train, to equip, is this window that we have. And that's the reason why I'm passionate about it, and that's why this afternoon I'm going to share with you the engine growth of small groups, how discipleship works in there, and how we multiply our church from one church to two church to three church to four church. We are the fastest multiplicating church in Australia. Why does that happen? Because we have just come back to the basics. We've come back to what is so simply provided to us. But unfortunately, some of us are locked into a paradigm that we only get church life in the church building, where church life in the New Testament church is in the homes. Are you hearing me? You invest, real estate property is going up like crazy all over California. It's so expensive. You invest $600,000, $700,000, $1.2 million on a property only to be used by your family? Whose money is that? It's God's money. It's not your house. It's God's house. But how do we use it for the kingdom's sake? I'm sorry to ask all these tough questions, but I'm passionate about this because I believe the final movement is a rapid one. If there's ever a time, now is the time. We need, Ellen White put it this way, the formation of small companies, the basis of Christian effort has been prepared, has been presented to me by one who cannot err. This is talked about long ago. But we still struggle to implement this. And there are many reasons why we struggle to implement it. I will unpack this afternoon, why we struggle to implement it. We talked about small groups till the cows come home. We've talked about this for 20, 30, 40 years, as long as I've been an Adventist. Why is it hard to implement this concept that is being given to us in council? There are five reasons. Come this afternoon, you find out. He said, let the members be formed into small companies to work out only, not only for the church members, but for unbelievers. It's not just a home group gathering for doing your Wednesday night Bible study for Adventists only. She made it very clear. It is for unbelievers. It's to be a beacon of light to your neighborhood. To be a place where we can reach out for Jesus. This is a picture of my care group. We are a church based on care group. We have lots of groups all over scattered around our city. And we have all kinds of outreach using our care groups. And people come to those care groups and they build friendship. We run, for example, a mental resilience program, and our care group get involved in it. They are mingling with the people and inviting them at the center of influence to come to their homes. We run the home groups, and we call it care groups, C-A-R-E, because it stands for Christ's attitude reflected in everybody. It's about living out your faith in the home. And so in this care group picture, you will see the community that I belong to. Not all of them are members of our church, but many of them have come to hear the gospel through this friendship. They find a sense of belonging when they come here. Some of them come from other traditions, even other faith, for example, like Catholics. And the Catholics are good and very devout Catholics, and they go to their churches. If you ask a Catholic to walk straight into a Seventh-day Adventist church, it's very unlikely because they feel like they're betraying their faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if you invite them to a home, they are more likely to find a sense of family and community. When they find a sense of belonging, their hearts are open to believing. When they find a sense of belonging, open to believing, they will be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? They belong, they believe, and they'll be transformed. But unfortunately, many of us take a different strategy for reaching out the gospel. We say, you better believe this. You got to believe the Sabbath. You got to believe the state of the dead. You got to believe. And then we say, well, once you believe, you better behave. All right, this is how you do this. This is how you not do this. We tell them to behave. And once they behave, we say, now you can belong to us. We seem to have got the things upside down. We go out there saying, you better believe. Then you better behave. We're going to watch you. Oh, yeah, now you can belong to us. Christ's method alone will only bring true success. Christ mingled with the people. He desired their good. He had compassion on them. But yet he did bid him to follow him. We have to come back to the basic. I'll tell you the story of the care group leader today, this man in the picture. He came to know, only a few years ago. He went through a financial crisis. He went through a health challenge in his life. And in his stress began to dawn on his physical health. The financial challenge became so daunting that it impacted his losing some of his assets. And one of our church members saw his stressful countenance and said to him, would you like to come to a care group where we could pray for you? He came to a care group. He saw genuine Christian care and love. He came from the Catholic background. But even though when he came here, he realized these people were not learning about the traditions of man, but they were learning the Word of God. They were finding hope in Jesus, that Jesus can fill the emptiness of the heart. And in the process of coming to care group, he built friendship. He found a sense of belonging. He began to ask questions. As he asked questions, we had another public program, a Bible lecture. And we invited him to the Bible lecture, and he came with the entire care group to the Bible lecture. And the beauty of coming to the Bible lecture with a group of friends is very encouraging, rather than coming by yourself sitting at the back, but to come with a group of friends to walk with you into the lecture theater. And he then listened to the message. He came faithfully night after night. And to cut the story short, he accepted the gospel message and the three angels' message. And he was baptized. A sense of belonging. A heart open to believing. Today, he's running the care group, reaching out to people in his community. Amen? I've seen this story repeated over and over again. For the 250 baptisms that we have in our church, majority of the people have come through the care groups. When we run public evangelistic meeting, we don't have to worry about spending so much money to find those that are brand new people. We have done all the work through our care groups. Friendship has been made. And when we 80% of the non-believers that attended the public evangelistic meeting have come through our care groups. And they are the one more likely to stay through the meetings. And once the meeting is over, they get follow-up in the care groups. Too many times we run church programs after program, but there's no follow-up. It's not good stewardship. No wonder the model given to us in Luke 19 is what God has given to us. I praise the Lord, the work of setting up care groups and using this model has gone around, not from to other cities in Australia, but to other places in Asia as well. And church planting has come out of that. And we are blessed to see God's growth through that work. I've seen young people, young adults, go plant new churches in Newcastle, in New South Wales, in China. I've seen people in Hong Kong, in Geelong, in different parts of Australia, planting new churches. Young adults, taking simple method and strategy that's given in Scripture. They don't need to be the eloquent preacher to do this work, but they can open up a home. My friends, if you can open up your homes, that's all Jesus asks you for today. Be a beacon of light. Don't let your home be just for you and yourself and your family. Let your home be a place whereby you can hasten the coming of Jesus. You know, we don't want small group just to be a program in a church. It should be a lifestyle in a home. Is your home going to be a beacon of light? I want to tell you, during COVID-19 hit us, with 262 days in Melbourne, we grew during that time. Because as a church, we are based on all the home groups. So even though they shut down our church building, it didn't bother us. We were networked through our home groups. Every time when there was a window of opportunity when the government allowed us to gather, we ran our baptism, our communion, and stuff that we could do not in the home. But we had baptisms and growth throughout COVID. When COVID was over, the church continued to rapidly grow and rapidly plant new churches. It was that simple, coming back to the homes. We know the final message and the final events are a rapid one. We know we're probably in this phase where delay is still possible. We know there will come a decree that they will come to a mild phase, that we know there will come to a severe phase. We know there are three phases that is going to happen, and we're going to run the race with patience at the moment. But the final event when we come to the mild phase is a sprint to the end, and finally, there's no buying or selling. We know this story, don't we? We know the prophecies. We know the Bible describes this. I believe if ever a time to develop competency in small group ministry, in home group ministry, is today. There's a small window of opportunity. Would you be willing to consider that your home to be a lighthouse for Jesus? Is this just a time where we are getting ready for the shaking that says not one in 20 will survive the shaking? Is this a time where the latter rain will fall? Ellen White talks about she was seeing hundreds and thousands visiting the home powered by the latter rain. I truly believe Jesus is coming again. Amen. But I'm fearful that our church members are lulling back in a lull post-COVID back to the usual, totally dependent on programming in the church to keep our spiritual life. That's merciful. That's scary. I believe now ever is the time we should prepare our homes. How many of you say, Lord, I need to prepare my home. I need my home to be open to be a beacon of light. How many of you would like to open your home and prepare your home today? How many of you would like to do that? Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the word of God is clear. We're coming to a momentous time. The signs are showing we're uncertain about this election coming up in November. We're uncertain about the climate change. We worry about the wars that are going on in this world. We live in challenging times. But Lord, help us not to be Laodicean. Help us not to lull back to a post-COVID situation like pre-COVID, where we were cold and lukewarm. Help us, O Lord, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, because Jesus has given us a beautiful approach in Scripture, that our homes are to be open. Lord, you see the hands that are raised. You see the hearts that are open. Oh, Father, I just pray that you speak to their hearts. They would seriously see how they can be trained to develop competencies so that their homes may be ready. Oh, Father, I just pray that those decisions that are made are not just a reaction to a message, but a well-taught idea in their mind because your Spirit has spoken to them. Oh, Father, bless those decisions. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.